are now listening to an inspirational message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where Dr. Michael Wesley Sr. is pastor. Please join the service in progress.
Precious Jesus, I'm set in my heart to worship you. Anybody feel like worshiping God today? Amen. When I get up in the morning, I feel like worshiping him because I'm just thankful for another day. When I go through the day and I run into a problem, I used to get angry about it. Don't get angry anymore. I just pause and say, Lord, I thank you that you count me worthy to be included in this challenge. When I come down to the end of the day and I look back over the day and see the mistakes that I've made, all of the issues that have gone on in my life, I tell him, thank you again that God, in spite of me, you've been good to me. You've kept your hand on me. And then I ask him to let me rest for the night. And I'd go to sleep. I do. I don't lay there trying to figure out what I'm going to do to get back at somebody. I turn all that stuff over to God. I let the Lord handle my battles. I'm thankful and grateful for the awesome privilege. And God has a word for us on this morning. And we're going to get to that word. So I invite you now to join me in a moment of prayer as we prepare our minds for what the Lord will say. Father, we're thankful for another week's journey. It's been hard. It's been challenging. It's been difficult. But you are faithful and you have blessed us. You brought us through every experience. And we honor you today. We thank you for letting us lay down last night and allowing our bodies and minds to rest. And you awakened us early this morning and you gave us a heart and mind to want to be here in the house of prayer with our brothers and sisters. We thank you for the songs that have gone up, the scriptures that have been read, the prayers that have been offered to cover us. And now, Lord, we need a word to help us to live. So I pray now that you would bless the word, that you would bring the word, that you would give a word. With you, there is a word. Without you, there is no word. So I pray that you would lift your human out of self, fill us freshly with the Holy Spirit, and speak to us and through us in this moment of sharing. Bless the words that are in our mouth, the meditations that are on our heart, that it may be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer, for we ask it now in the name of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, we're again in the book of Galatians. We've been working through this particular book, and I know that there are some that may wish that we wasn't doing this kind of study, but it's what the Lord has laid on our heart, and so we have to be obedient. So this time we're in Galatians chapter 4. The sermon series, as you know, has been called Inside Job. And that's what we've been talking about, the work that's been going on the inside. This morning, as I read through the passages, as I came to one verse, and I have not been able to get away from that one verse. So I want to lift up one verse today in your hearing, Galatians chapter 4 and the 19th verse. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. And there the word of God says, "My little children, of whom I travel in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." This is the word of God for the people of God. And I want to talk this morning about Christ being formed in you. And how many know that if it happens at all, that's an inside job? We last week we talked about bewitched. And we know that's an inside job. And we're seeing it all over our land and all over our country, how people are being bewitched, bamboozled, just look like they're in a trance, in a fog. But it's now time to shift a little bit away from all of the negativity that we have been pointing out and look more at the solution. And the solution for our nation's problems of racism and sexism and classism, and the solution for our family's division and for our church weakness and the communities that are suffering from the onslaught of youthful violence and all kinds of things that's going on, the solution for being able to handle COVID-19 and all of the processes that have been plaguing our minds is to ensure or to make sure that Christ is formed in you. And that's something that's going to happen on the inside. As we have noted that the Apostle Paul have gone into the region of Galatia. We have clearly established that over the last few weeks, that Galatia was not a single city, that it was a region that had a lot of towns in it. And there, on his first missionary journey, Paul went through the region and he planted churches there. And he went back on his second missionary journey and he strengthened those churches and expanded the development of churches. And on his third missionary journey, he went to the region and he worked with the churches there. But there were a group of persons that we know from Scripture who are called Judaizers, who were Jewish men who came from the church in Jerusalem, and they were undermining the authority of Paul, and they were teaching a doctrine that was foreign to what Paul had been laying down. Paul had been laying down that a person is made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And these Judaizers were coming along saying, no, it's not Jesus alone, it's Jesus plus. Jesus plus the elements of the Mosaic law. And I thought that was strange, as we pointed out, that these were Gentiles, these were Gauls, these were people who had no knowledge of Jewish history in the Old Testament. And to expect them to conform to a Jewish system that God had given them as a type, not the ultimate revelation, but on the way to the revelation, to expect these people to return and practice those things. Paul called that a bewitching lie. And I call it a bewitching lie when people take parts of the truth and they dangle it in front of people and they add something to it to try to make themselves seem more strong or their argument more secure. And especially when it comes to the Christian practice, to say that you can be saved, but you have to have Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus the words of someone else, Jesus plus be a member of the right race, Jesus plus be a part of the affluent community, Jesus plus whatever it is, plus my Uzi, plus my AK-47, plus my 38 snug nose, plus my whatever it might be. And that's the way people live today. And what we're saying is that's an inside snow job. The whole nation, and I'm sorry, but you'll hear it in just a minute. My reason for it and continuing to bring it to the forefront is because it is real. It is what we're facing. We're continually facing the same thing that's been in this country for far too long, and it's all because the truth hadn't been taught, and people are living as if they are under some type of spell. And if we're not careful, the spell is getting ready to thicken. Because now Congress is preparing to offer another round of stimulus. And this time, to buy votes, the stimulus is going to be offered to people in those states that have been impacted by the coronavirus, people who were denied the first time, Hispanics and others and millions of people who were not able or eligible the first time. They're going to use that to bewitch some more folk. And if you're not wise enough to see it, you're going to miss it. But what I came this morning to say to us is that's not necessary. Paul is concerned and he's perplexed over and confused over why the Galatian people were allowing themselves to be duped again and again by these bewitching lies. And I have to wonder that out loud myself concerning this nation and our communities. So the solution Paul comes up with as he comes to this, he said, listen at what he said. He said, my little children, which means that he is thinking of the Galatian people as his little children, as his children. Listen at what he says. He said, you are the ones in whom I have been in labor for. You know, the first time I was in labor, just to get you to believe. And he said, now I'm in labor again until Christ be formed in you. Man, what a watershed statement. Listen, the man is describing an agonizing pain that he feels concerning these people who have allowed themselves to be bewitched. And I'm trying to help you understand that Christ's likeness is the issue. That's what his problem is, that people are not behaving like Christ. That is my concern. That is my concern. As a matter of fact, Paul is a pastor. He is an apostle, but he is also a pastor who is concerned about the spiritual conditions of his people. And I want you to understand that every pastor, every spiritual leader who is worth their salt ought to be concerned with the spiritual condition of the people. And I want you to hear this morning that Christ's likeness is the issue, and it becomes a burden when you see people behaving in some other activity other than Christ's likeness. And so when I look around at our community, and I see the ungodly behaviors, when I look at the nation and I see the continued ungodly behavior, when I look at the church, when I look in the family and I see the continued ungodly behavior, it has to concern me as a spiritual leader. A pastor cannot just be concerned about the pews being full on Sunday. A pastor cannot just be concerned about people enjoying the music. A pastor cannot be concerned just about people being happy or the finances being on point. A pastor, if he's really a God-sent man or woman, has got to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of the folk. You cannot be a Bible teacher and not be concerned about people growing in the Word. You cannot be concerned, you cannot be a spiritual leader influencing people and not caring whether or not they go to hell or not. And it grieves me. Yes, even in this pandemic, how so many pastors can be so satisfied and so content with doing absolutely nothing while people are dying every day. And you got to understand that every time someone leaves this earth and enter into eternity, they cannot return. And if they're going to get to heaven, it's going to be based upon the word that they've received on this side. And so a pastor has to be concerned about spiritual concerns for people. And that's my problem today. That was Paul's problem with the Galatians. Listen at what he's doing. He's using an analogy. He's using the analogy of a woman in labor pains. He says, my little children, I've already been in labor once to just get you, to get you here. But I'm in pain again, and I'll be in pain until I begin to see Christ formed in you, until I begin to see some Christ-likeness, till I begin to see you shed some of the fleshly behaviors, until more of the image of God begin to take on and it becomes more and more you, where you look more and more like him. Man, one of the things that kept my children eating was they looked like me. If they had looked like someone else, they may have missed a few. May have missed more than a few. But because they looked like me, I was convinced. Somebody need to hear me touch. Somebody said, you know he right. So the need here, the problem is this conversation about holiness and God-likeness has disappeared from the church. When I was a kid growing up, people talked about holiness. They talked about living right. They talked about doing right. I mean, as a matter of fact, man, the older people in the community sent us to hell for almost anything. You playing the devil's music, you're going to hell. You playing cards, you're going to hell. If a girl wore her dress too short, you're going. If you showed up at church and didn't have on hosiery, you going. So everything in that era was about holiness and about keeping oneself right. But that conversation has disappeared from the church. But it did not disappear from the Apostle Paul. Paul had holiness on his mind all of the time. Look at what he says to the Corinthians, just for an example. He wrote two letters to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, in the 11th chapter, Paul said this. He says, listen, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. And he goes on to say to them in verse 2 of chapter 11, he said, the reason I want you to listen to me, he said, because I'm jealous for you. And I'm jealous with a godly jealous. He said, I betrothed you. That is, I got you engaged to one husband so that Christ might present you as a pure virgin. He said, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul said, listen, y'all upset me because I wanted you to be at a place spiritually that you have not yet attained. And then he says, look, in chapter 11, still in chapter 11, down in verse 23, he describes all that he went through for these people to deliver them the gospel. Look at what he says. He talks about being in more labors and more imprisonments and beaten times without number. He can't count all of the beatings that he has received from persecutors. In danger of death, 5 times the Jews gave me punishment. Stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked. And he goes on and he says to them, he said, I've been in trouble among false brothers. I've been in trouble among people of my own country. But he goes on to say in that 28th verse, he said, but apart from such external things, Paul said, all that I went through and all that I go through, he counts those as kind of minor inconveniences. He said, that's not really where my trouble is. He says, my trouble is from bearing the weight of the churches, from being spiritually concerned about spiritual well-being of my people. Now that's a pastor right there. And I tell you today that it's a sad commentary because that's the last thing that many preachers think about. It's the spiritual well-being of people. It's all about them. It's all about the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And if you're not doing what I need you to do to satisfy my own ego, then forget you. But that's not how I feel. I'm not trying to be a civil rights spokesman. I'm not trying to be a person who stands out in the community. I'm just trying to be a faithful preacher to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to present the word of God without compromise. And so there are people who may like this or may not like this. There are people who have been squirming over the last couple of weeks because we've had to point out to people that racism still lives. And all racism is an example that Christ may not have been formed properly. All of the violence in the community is an example that Christ has not been formed. All of the bigotry that comes out of the black community is an example that Christ may not have been formed. The division that's in our families and in our homes is an example that Christ may not have been formed. You don't have to get mad with me because of it. That's what Paul said to these Galatians early on in the 11th verse of this 4th chapter. He said, when I came to you the first time, you received me as if I was an angel. You received me as if I was Christ himself. So now have I become your enemy just because I tell you the truth? No, don't make me be the bad guy because I'm pointing it out. Somebody has got to point it out. So what Paul is concerned about, in all honesty, is what's known as the sanctification of his people. Now that word sanctify is sanctification. It comes from the Greek word hagiasso. And that hagiasso, the noun form of the hagias, means to be holy or to be a saint. And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, see, you got to understand, the book of Galatians is the first book that Paul wrote. And he comes back later and he repeats the same doctrines that he writes in Galatians. He repeats them to the Corinthians. He develops it even more into a theological treatise in the book of Romans. And wherever Paul went, wherever Paul preached, he was consistent about people being sanctified. Now, when I was a kid, I used to wonder about that word sanctified, because we had in the community what was known as a sanctified church. And we made fun because we didn't understand. We thought that the sanctified people were the people who beat on drums, who wore dark clothes and looked down their nose, who rolled on the floor, who spoke in other tongues, who did some things different from our tradition in worship. But that was not the biblical definition of sanctification. And I used to wonder, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I used to wonder, what did it really mean to be sanctified? You know, did I have to go and join the holiness church in order to be sanctified? But now you can't tell when you look in churches. You can't tell in a Baptist church whether it's a sanctified church. You can't tell in a Methodist church whether it's a sanctified. You can't even tell in a Catholic church today whether it's a sanctified church, because the same music is played in all of them. And you know what happens with us. When the music plays, we're coming up out of the seat. We're going to lift up hands. We're going to clap our hands. We're going to pat our feet. And we can't sit still no matter where we come from. Oh, shake your booty maker. But I need to talk to you a little bit theologically here. The form of sanctification is a process. See, all of us as Christians have a biological theology that did not start with us. Let me give you some big words. The first theological word is election. And election is a theological word that says God chose you in him ever before time began. Now, you had absolutely nothing to do with God electing you. God decided that you would be here at this century, at this era in human history, and that you would hear the gospel and that you would be drawn into his family. That's election. Then there is justification. Justification is when the word of God was spoken and God calls your dead spiritual body to come alive. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, but God, who is rich in his mercy and in his great love whereby he has called you, God woke you up. You did not wake yourself up and decide on your own that you wanted to be saved. God did that. That was a work of God. And in the future, when you leave this world and you go to heaven, that's the third word. You're going to be glorified. That's called glorification. And glorification, you have nothing to do with that. You didn't make heaven. You don't even know where it is. Didn't, and that's what those boys said to Jesus when he said, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't not find us now. Thomas said, Lord, where are you going? And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. So glorification is also the work of God that you have nothing to do with. But there's the fourth term. And the fourth term is sanctification. And sanctification is what's going on now in your life. You have been sanctified. You are being sanctified. And in its fullness in the future, you shall be sanctified. Are you following me? Now. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Election was decided before you showed up. Justification was God's waking you up. Glorification is the future, but sanctification is your life now. It is the process of being made like Christ. And that's what Paul is concerned about. And that's what I, as a pastor, must be concerned about, is how are you coming in your Christ-likeness, in your development into the image of Jesus? And if I'm not teaching it, pointing it out, showing you what it ought to look like, then how can you know? Are you following me? And so this is what Paul's concern is that the people would be sanctified. And he spoke about it in several different places. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 14, Paul says this: for the third time now, I'm ready to come to you, but I will not be a burden to you. I do not seek what is yours. Paul said, I don't want anything from you. That's not why I'm coming. I'm not coming to you because I want your money. I'm not coming to you because I need your accolades. I'm coming to you simply because I want to know about your spiritual condition. See, it was never about money for Paul. It's not about that for me. It's never about fame for Paul. It's not about those things. It's only about the spiritual condition. Last 35 years, I would teach, man, if it was one person in here, I'd teach just as hard as I would if it was 1,000. And so it doesn't matter. I remember, man, we were laughing early on about one time it snowed and we couldn't go to church. But I had a sermon that was in my heart that the Lord laid on me. So the boys thought that they were going to get by that Sunday and have some time off. I said, come on, sit right here. I got something to tell you. I had to unload what was on my heart, the spiritual concern. So this man, Paul, he was consumed with the holiness and for the holiness of his people. And what else? He was afraid. Paul spoke to them. He said, I'm afraid of you. I mean, what was he afraid of? He was afraid of what sin unchecked would do in the life of his people. Now, I gotta be concerned about that. That's why I gotta speak about it, because we at a precipice in our nation. And we can make good on it, and we're gonna make good on it, not because we're gonna create more protests, not because we're gonna line the streets and burn buildings. But the only way lasting change is gonna take place is that Christ become formed in the hearts of people, and there's a spiritual change that takes place. The only way men gonna stop acting a fool and doing the dumb stuff that they do is Christ has to be formed. The only way Pookie and Nene, Ricky and Riri are going to get it together is Christ has to be formed. And if we're not about the business of trying to help form Christ and shape Christ in people, I don't know what we're doing. And so we need to know that this was Paul's agony, and it's my agony, and it's every preacher's agony. I mean, he goes on, he gives a lot of passages that I don't have time this morning to unpack. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he talks about, by God's design, you are Christ Jesus. You become to Christ wisdom. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he speaks about it again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your godliness. He speaks about it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and verse 13. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. See, he speaks about it over and over again. He talks about it in Titus. He talks about it in other passages of Scripture. And I want you to know, here's what I want you to think about this morning, because time is running and I don't want this message to end without you understanding. Your whole life is a process of becoming sanctified. It's not one and done. You know, I remember as a young man, I knew that the Lord had his hand on me as a child, probably 8 or 9 years old. I thought I may be called a priest, probably at least by 12 for sure. And I knew that my life wasn't lining up to the deeper life. And I used to think that maybe if I could just do this one thing, that would catapult me into the realm of spirituality. But that was never one thing. I read about people who prayed so that they wore out their knees, people who wore out their clothes on their knees, people who had holes in the floor because of the knee print had penetrated the wooden floors. But all of that still did not make them holy. So I want to tell you, it doesn't happen fast. It does not happen fast. Touch somebody and say, not fast, not fast. This is not fast food. This is not fast food. What you need to understand is that this is a long process. And I got to be honest with you, many pastors never get a chance to see how sanctification happens over time because they don't stay in one place long enough. But being in a church like this for a long period of time, I have seen it. I have seen people who, as they have aged and as they have grown and as they have matured, have become more and more like Christ. My mama used to say something like this: when you get older, you become more sensitive. The sensitivity began to develop more. You know, the most vulnerable, the most chance-taking group of people in the world are young people. And it's because they haven't lived long enough to understand the danger that they put themselves in. I have never seen an old person bungee jump. Because old people understand that rope might... Are you following me? Are there any volunteers here this morning that's willing to go? I don't think so. So how, the question is, how am I supposed to find myself at this next level called sanctification in my life? Well, how do you become sanctified? I guess that's the question. Some of the common things that people might ask is, what do we need to say? Let's read more of the Ten Commandments and decide that we're going to do those commandments. Will that make me sanctified? Somebody else would say, do we need to develop more discipline? Somebody else would say, do we need to sort of crank up internal self-control? Somebody else might say, no, maybe we need to grind our teeth and dig our heels in a little deeper. Well, all of those may be true, but that's not what makes you sanctified. What makes you sanctified is what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? He said this. He said, you keep my commandments. He said, you keep my commandments when? When you love me. So what I'm saying to you is, to grow into being a sanctified person is you have to look into continually the word of God. It's not something you do one time. It's not a shake that you take. It's not a gym that you go to and do spiritual exercise and push-ups and things like that to build that spiritual muscle. No, you continue to read the word of God, look into the word of God, and allow the word of God to come inside of you until slowly, over time, the word transforms you into the image and into the likeness of Christ. So you can't go on television one time and wave your hand in front of a lot of people as if you have arrived. Slowly but surely. It takes a child at least 9 months. Come on, somebody. A baby starts as a microscopic speck in the belly of their mother. At first, that mother doesn't even know it's there. But over time, that thing began to grow. And after a while, it began to show. And after a while, she began to feel it on the inside. And everybody can see it's happening on the outside. And they just waiting on the full manifestation of it to come full scale. And when it does come full scale, there is no doubt about it. Because when that baby is born, there's going to be a cry. Somebody need to be crying today because a new birth has taken place in you. How can you sit by and see this stuff and not say something? Well, the question now becomes, how did we get here? How did we get in this place where we no longer think about holiness and sanctification and being set apart for God's purpose? How did we get into such a selfish environment in our society and in our world? Well, years probably during the time that I was about being born, or maybe a year or two before, there was another man who was born whose name is Sigmund Freud. And Sigmund Freud is known as being the father of psychology. And he talks about the id and the ego and the super id. And he started telling people that you are not you unless you are free in your own mind. And people took the psychology that Sigmund Freud began to present and took it to a whole nother level. I mean, now you got people who think that this is all about me. That I live like I want to live. I do like I want to do. Nobody have anything to say about it. I'm free only as I'm free inside of me. Preachers have gotten a hold of it. They don't want to look like preachers. Preachers dress now like they've been shopping in Forever 21. And they want to act like they're Forever 21. You got old men that don't want to look like old men. They want to button down their shirt. They want to wear a chain. Show the hair that used to be on their chest. You got young old women who don't want to be old women, who want to dress like they still in their 20s. Stella's still trying to get her groove back. All kinds of stuff is going on because people have bought into the philosophy that this is my life and I can do with it what I want to do, and I don't want to hear nothing about godliness, holiness. And consequently, churches now, churches don't even look like church anymore. Church look like a rock concert. Churches, people look like that. People feel like that. And people don't go to church because the gospel is being preached. People go to churches that make them feel good. And if they come to this church and we don't do it good enough for them or well enough for them, then they find them somewhere else. If it's not catering to the needs, if we're not doing what you need to make you feel right, if the preacher is preaching the truth, oh Lord, he too hard on us. Listen, church ought to terrify the hell out of an unbeliever. It ought to. But we're trying to so busily trying to make everybody be so comfortable. Got to tell people the truth. You got to tell people that Jesus wants them to look like him. You got to tell people they have to live right. They have to do right. They have to become right. And you do that over time. If you try to become somebody that you're not, you're going to be a pretender. But when you let the Lord work his work in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit next week, so stay tuned. We're going to talk about those fruits of the Holy Spirit. How God does this in transforming work on the inside. He gives you something called love. and it transforms you from a hateful person into a loving person. He gives you something called peace so that you don't have to worry about trying to lay there with your pistol next to your head worried about whether somebody gonna do anything to you. He gives you joy that even when your heart is torn up, you still can run. You can still clap. You can still shout because he's put something on the inside. Oh, it's an inside job, my brothers. It's an inside job, my sisters, to be transformed into the image of the living God is an inside job. And Paul, and I'm saying this morning that I'm in pain. I'm in labor pain until Christ be formed. Until I begin to see some Christ-likeness in the world. Until I begin to see an evaporation of racism, then I know that Christ is not being formed. Until I see a reduction in criminal activity. You can put all of the police, you can put all of the dogs, you can put all of the military, and that's still not going to change the hearts of people because all that stuff is external. The only thing that's going to truly change people is for there to be an internal transformation. It's called a heart transplant. Moses, for example, went up on the mountain. And he mediated an old covenant. And Moses stayed up on the mountain so long that when he came down, the glory of God was on his face. But guess what? That glory faded. Over time, that glory faded. But Jesus Christ came, took on a cross, marched up the Via Dolorosa, went to a hill called Calvary, dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders, and he died. But the third day morning, he got up with all power in heaven and earth in his hand, walked around the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, then took a cloud and went home to glory. When he got home, he prayed to his Father that he would release the Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of the living God fell. And that glory has been continuing to grow and to glow. And I can't help myself right now because I feel the power of the living God moving on my soul. I feel. Don't you feel? Can't you feel the power of God? He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me that I am his own, and the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. So I'm grateful this morning. That's all I want to say. I'm grateful. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the things that God has done. I'm grateful for election. I'm grateful that he chose me ever before there was a when or where. Or then or there. I'm grateful for justification, that I've been made right, that he made me wake up one day. I'm grateful for future glorification, but I'm grateful for sanctification. I'm grateful for every day that the Lord is molding me. He's mashing me. He's shaping me. He's making me into the image of his Son. Anybody grateful? I'm grateful for the things. Grateful. Grateful. So I just need to give an invitation and just tell you today, if you're out here, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to pretend about this. Ask him to come in. He's already doing a sanctifying work, but for some of us, it's so slow and it doesn't look like it is taking shape. But the Lord wants to make you into his image. There are some people that he hadn't even started to work on because you haven't woken up. If today the word has woken you, awakened you, and you want Jesus, pray right where you are, wherever you are, where you sit, where you lay, where you stand. Just say, Lord God, forgive me of my sin. Help me to become that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that you want me to be. Mold me, make me into your image and into your likeness. shaped me. And I want you to know, if you prayed like that, your life changed. God came in, and over the rest of your life, God will take his hammer and his chisel and his sandpaper, and he'll work on you and put you, make you to the image of his son. If you need a church home, you'd like to unite fellowship with this church, the doors of the church open. You can come today by letter, Christian Experience candidate for baptism. If you're watching us on television, you can call the line, prayer line. You can call the membership line. You can call the counseling line, one of them. Someone will help you. Doors open. Listen at what they're singing. I'm grateful for the victories we won. I could go on. Cause I'm grateful. Flowing from my heart. Anybody grateful? If you are, just lift a hand. Just close your eyes. Don't look around at nobody else. If you're at home, just wave your hand right where you are. Nobody have to be in the room. Nobody have to know it. This is personal. Thank you. know how you cannot be grateful. When you think about the simple things that God does every day. Brings the sun up in the east and sets it down in the west. Grateful. When I sit on the side of the bed and I find that I'm able to move. Grateful. Able to shave myself, dress myself. Grateful. Able to look around and to see things reasonably well among family members. Grateful. It's just a wonderful experience to be one with Christ. And Lord, those areas of my life where I have not been fully formed, I know you're working on me. I know that I'm still under construction. I know that I'm a work in progress. But I'm grateful that I'm in your family, and grateful that I'm included in all of the things that you want me to be and helping me to do. I want you to be grateful this week, and I want you to look for the evidence of the slow grind of Christ forming you into the image. God shaping you, making you into who he wants you to be. It's not going to all happen tomorrow. It's not going to all happen next week. But it's an ongoing work. And we ought to want to be concerned about that work and see it happening in the church, happening in the families, happening in the communities, happening in the nation. I'm so proud of all of you. May God bless you as you go forward into this week. I want you to stand with me as we come to our closing hymn on Higher Ground. That's where we want to go. Higher Ground. Come on, with me right here. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on him, one stable land. A higher plan that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher. Come on, one more time. Lord, lift me up. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on him, one stable land. A higher plan that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Father, we thank you today for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask your divine blessing upon all of our families, all of our members, all of our loved ones. We pray for the sick among us. We pray for the sick throughout this world. Pray for those, Lord, especially that have been touched by COVID-19 and coronavirus.
Hope you enjoyed the broadcast. You have been listening to a message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where we are reaching the world for Christ, located at 2135 Jefferson Avenue Southwest, Birmingham, Alabama 35211. For a copy of a CD or DVD, you can reach us at 205-925-5972 or visit us on the web at www.greatershallow.org. For an uplifting message, please join us for the next broadcast.